All right, so we are continuing our study through Joel Beakey's book that he co-wrote with Michael Barrett, which is called A Radical Comprehensive Call to Holiness. And it is one of several good books on the subject that we could have chosen to walk through, but Beakey is a trustworthy author, and he really has a heart for this subject, and at the heart of this subject, and at least in his mind, partly is what we're going to be considering today, which we're going through the section of chapters which is entitled Holiness Promoted. In other words, how can we stir up the faith that God has given us? How can we encourage or promote growth, cultivate growth? And that word cultivate is very important because in a real way, this is what we must do. It's, you know, if you think of an agricultural analogy, what does a farmer do when he cultivates a seed? Well, he prepares the seed bed, right? He plows the ground, gets it ready to receive the seed. He plants the seed, but his work doesn't end there. He adds water. He makes sure there's adequate sunshine. He adds fertilizer if needed. He weeds. He cultivates the soil. And as the plant grows, he prunes it if it needs it, and does everything that is conducive for the growth of that plant or whatever it is. You could transfer this to the analogy to the category of animals and taking care of animals as well. Anything that is conducive for the growth or for the benefit of that plant or animal or product, the farmer does. It's in his power. And in the same way, the Christian ought to do everything in his or her power to cultivate the life of God in the soul. God has planted a seed in your heart and in my heart. And what are we doing if we're not positioning ourselves, doing all that lies within our power to do, to receive from Him the things that will make for our upbuilding? And so this is really what we must do. And so this is how we promote holiness. And, you know, we've covered two chapters here already. The first one was studying the Word. The Word of God is the primary means of grace. And really, the rest of these chapters are just covering different ways to get the Word of God into here. The first chapter is studying the Word of God. And we talked a little bit about daily, private, earnest Bible study. There's no substitute for that. There's no substitute for any of these things, really, as we'll see. But you must mine the Word of God, retrieve from the Word of God what He has revealed to us, His church, and you must live upon it. And that brings us to the second chapter in this section, which we covered last time I was standing here before you, and that is putting on the whole armor of God. Not only must you study the Word of God and know it in your mind, but you must live it. And you can't live it without believing it. And really, all that putting on the whole armor of God is putting on Christ, putting on his righteousness, living in the life that He has bought for us, understanding our justification, understanding what He is doing in our sanctification, and living by the Spirit, if you want to think in terms of Romans 8. Walk by the Spirit and not according to the things of the flesh. Don't gratify the desires of the flesh. Because if you do that, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you will live. Today, we are considering a third aspect of promoting holiness, or a third way of promoting holiness, and that is conducting family worship. This is something that we're very familiar with in this church, and I'm grateful for that. Our pastors have taught extensively on this. It's in our confession that we this is chapter 24, paragraph 6, it mentions neither prayer nor any other part of religious worship is now under the gospel tied unto or made more acceptable by any place in which it is performed towards God to which it is directed. But God is to be worshiped everywhere in spirit and in truth, as in private families daily and in secret, each one by himself. And you can just hear right there, you know, our forefathers, when they crafted our church covenant, in private families daily and in secret, we vow to each other in this church, and this church covenant goes back at least to the, you know, the 1890s is the earliest record that we have of it. But the church covenant that we say every first Lord's Supper that we do every month, that we will not omit closet and family religion at home, nor neglect the great duty of religiously training our children and those under our care for the service of Christ and the enjoyment of heaven. And so it's the primary responsibility of fathers and husbands to lead and provide strong leadership in this area. And this is not just for people who have children in the home. You know, if you're a husband, you're a man that has granted authority to, and you're to use that authority to train, as our covenant says, those under our care for the service of Christ and the enjoyment of heaven. The enjoyment of heaven. And so, you know, this is, like I said, the primary responsibility of husbands and fathers to be strong leaders in this area. Here's a quote from the book. Beeke asks us, how critical is family worship to you? Is it the most important part of your day? You may remember, he gives this illustration, you may remember how the space shuttle Columbia tragically disintegrated during its high-speed re-entry into the atmosphere in 2003. The commander of that mission was Colonel Rick Husband. Before he launched into space, he had prepared 18 devotions on video for each of his two children to watch during the 18 days he would be in orbit. Here was a man who was so committed to leading his children in family worship that he made 36 video devotions so that he could lead them even when he was gone. In a videotaped interview with his pastor, which was played at his memorial service, Husband said, "If I ended up at the end of my life having been an astronaut, but having sacrificed my family along the way, or living my life in a way that did not glorify God, then I would look back on it with great regret. Having become an astronaut would not have meant that much. I came to realize that what meant the most to me was to try to live my life as God wanted me to be a good husband to Evelyn and a good father to my children." And that's, we see there the heart of a true husband and father, and that's a good illustration of how seriously we must take this responsibility that we've been given by God, men, to lead spiritually in the home. Beeke says in another place, as goes the home, so goes the church, and so goes the nation. Family worship is a most decisive factor in how the home goes. Matthew Henry wrote, "Here the Reformation must begin, in the home." And you could, of course, back it up, but more prior to the home, in your heart. But I'm emphasizing this part of the home because I think this is a piece of it that is more neglected today than the emphasis that we see, for instance, on personal holiness. There are many teachers emphasizing personal holiness, and that is absolutely essential. None of these are substituted by another discipline, but these are all disciplines that we need to hold together. And family worship is consequential, not just for yourself as a man, but for others, those under your care. In a small way, it's like I'm speaking to little pastors, because you have a stewardship by God, a stewardship to shepherd the souls in your home that God has entrusted to you. And that is nothing to take lightly. Family worship, like I said, of course, is not the only thing needed. Obviously, in order for it to be pure, it must be unhypocritical and therefore accompanied by a holy example. It's also no substitute for private or closet, as the covenant says, closet religion. However, I think we need more of a reminder on family worship today in particular, because it's one of the most neglected disciplines in the Christian life, especially for men who are husbands and fathers. And so I want to urge every head of every household in this church, lead those under your care in daily family worship. And so we're going to look at the duty of family worship, implementing family worship, objections against family worship, and motivations for family worship. And so let's look at the duty of family worship. Please turn in your Bibles with me to Joshua 24. So Joshua is addressing the Israelites who have come into the land of Canaan. Remember, the first generation who came out of Egypt died in the wilderness because they did not pursue the law by faith. They were idolaters, and they were consumed by God in the wilderness. They wandered for 40 years. And this is the next generation that has come into the land. And Joshua is an old man at this point, after having led the people into the land. And he realized that this is a crucial point. He says in verse 14, and now when I read this, the Hebrew word for worship is used seven times in these, I'm going to read two verses. And every time the word serve occurs, it literally means worship. So read with me, and to make it clear, I'm going to replace the words serve with worship. Start with me in verse 14. Joshua says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and worship him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and worship the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to worship the Lord, choose this day whom you will worship, whether the gods your fathers worshipped in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will worship the Lord." Bickey makes these notes from the text. He says, first, Joshua did not make worship or service to the living God optional. Serving the Lord voluntarily and deliberately in our families, as he says in verse 15, is an important part of what it means to fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. Very clearly, by the way, in these two verses, what is in view here is not simply an intellectual acknowledgement of a deity. What's in view here is worship. It is doing before a God what pleases him. And he's saying either you do that to the God of Israel, the one true living God, you worship him, or you try to please the gods of the Amorites or the gods that you knew in Egypt or the gods beyond the river, the Euphrates. This is formal worship is what's being talked about here. And it's not optional. You're either going to worship one or the other. Second, Bickey says, not only is Joshua speaking for his own household, as for me and my house, as he says, he is addressing the various leaders in Israel. And you can look back in the context. Joshua's talking in verse 1 of chapter 24. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel. So he's talking to leaders in Israel. He's not just saying, for me and my house. He's addressing all of these leaders and charging them to likewise follow his example to serve or worship the Lord. Several factors reinforce this bold declaration. Joshua, remarkable in zeal as an aged man, makes this declaration when he is more than 100 years old. So we never outgrow the need to follow the Lord in this example. You can't say, well, it's just too late for me. You know, I've passed the point in my life. I don't have children in the home anymore. No, this is a Joshua's example here as a 100-year-old man should put that excuse out of the way for us. Secondly, Joshua is confident that although he will soon die, as God has told him, his influence will continue in his family, and they will not abandon serving the Lord after he dies. And so he perseveres. Having just told the people to put away false gods, Joshua knows that his family will be swimming against the stream of Israel's remaining idolatry. Yet he emphatically commands his family to serve the Lord anyway. It's not popular, in other words. Beeke goes on, the historical record shows that Joshua's influence was so pervasive that most of the nation followed his example for at least one generation. Joshua 24:31 says, and Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. For the next generation, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. And so what an encouragement to God-fearing parents to know that the worship that they set up in the home may last generations after them. I know in another place, this is a subject that Joel Beeke has talked a lot on because he's convinced that it's, and I am as well, that it's absolutely essential for us to maintain is daily family worship. And he tells a story, I've heard him tell it several times, of how for his parents' 50th wedding anniversary, each of the five siblings, in order to honor their parents, were going to say one thing to honor their mom and one thing to honor their dad. And they were going to do it independently, not having talked about it beforehand. And every single one of the children thanked their mom for her private prayer life for them. And every single one of them thanked their dad for leading them in family worship. And he says that his oldest brother said that, I thank you, Dad, that I never had to doubt the existence of God, because my earliest memory was when I was a toddler, looking into your eyes while you're leading family worship, and tears are streaming down your face, and you're pleading with us for our souls, that we would give our souls to Christ, that we would come to him in faith. And I just remember thinking, as a small child, God is so real. He is absolute reality. Of course, a three-year-old would not say that in those words, but later on, looking back at that, on that memory, that's what he thought in that moment. Looking into his father's face, I'm going to share another illustration at the end that confirms this, but, our time is so short with our children, It is so short, and they're so impressionable at this young age. Why would we let Satan impress upon them? Because he will. Instead, we need to open the Word of God and let God deal with them. And we need to do it daily. And I think that's biblical. And we see that here in Joshua 24, that his family, Joshua as a man, as a head of his household, as the head of his household, said, we will worship the Lord. Another text that we should consider is one of the most important commands in all the Bible. They're all important, but Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7. Moses says, and these words that I command you today, that is, think the scriptures, shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. And that's a Hebraism for constantly. You know, these are things that you do every day. You sit in your house, you walk by the way, you lie down, you rise. And so that's the Hebrew way of saying you need to do these things every day. Talk of them, let them be on your lips. And so what's the implication for fathers? Well, you need to speak of them to your children, to those in your house. You need to teach this law, the Word of God, every day. Daily instruction in the Word of God. And I would add this. These two texts that I'm bringing to you that are establishing this doctrine or this practice of family worship, they were to be done in the Old Covenant. How much more ought we to do it in the New? They were worshiping under a form that was the shadow. We have the substance. We have Christ Himself, the thing to which these things point. God was telling them to remember their exodus out of Egypt and how He brought them into the land. God's done something greater for us. He's brought us out of the Egypt of Satan's dominion, and He's brought us into the new heavens and the new earth, and we're seated there in Christ, and He is bringing us there. And so how much more ought we to follow this principle? This principle absolutely carries on into the new covenant. We are to be remembering these things, and as particularly as husbands and fathers, we are to be bringing all those under our care before these things daily, or bringing these things before them daily. So now that we're worshiping in the fullness of God's revelation in Christ, I think it even strengthens the command or the duty to conduct daily family worship. And when I say family worship, I need to define what I'm talking about. You know, it includes three elements: daily instruction in the Word of God, daily prayer, and daily singing. These are the three main elements of family worship. In Deuteronomy 6, Moses said, "These words that I command you today shall be on your lip, on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children," and so on. And so it's instruction in the Word, the revealed will of God, is the thing which we ought to teach. Later on, he says in Deuteronomy 11, verses 18 and 19, "You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house, when you're walking by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." It's repeated throughout the Old Testament. This is what we need to be doing. And so it's daily instruction in the Word of God. And then downstream from that, by implication, we need to be praying daily. You know, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, "Pray without ceasing." That includes the times of family worship, right? Why would you read the Word of God without prayer? It seems awful presumptuous to read the Word of God and not ask for His blessing, thinking that the Word will just work automatically upon you and upon those to whom you are reading it. It needs to be accompanied by prayer, because God is the only one who can bless the seed of His Word that he is able to plant. And so, in the words of 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." And if we are to do that, it certainly requires God's blessing, and His blessing must be sought, and prayer is the means by which we seek God's blessing upon His Word and in our lives. Jesus, when He was fighting the devil in the wilderness, answered, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And so that establishes that the Word is our food, but only God can bless it. And that's the point. And so, therefore, we must pray. And so prayer is an essential element of daily family worship. And then daily singing of the praise of God is the last component. And you might be thinking this one, at one point I had a hard time seeing this one as, this is optional. You can do this if you want to, but not everybody's good at singing, and it's kind of nerve-wracking to lead your family in singing, especially if you've never done it. But I'm convinced that it's biblical. Consider Psalm 118, verse 15. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous, or the tabernacles, or the dwelling places of the righteous. And they say, the right hand of the Lord does valiantly. And so this was saying in the Old Testament that songs of praise to God, glad songs from the heart, were in the tents of the righteous. It says glad songs are in the tents of the righteous, not might be or could be in the tents of the righteous, but are. I could say it's one of the defining characteristics of a home that is of a righteous man, that glad songs of God's salvation are in there. The Lord is to be, this is Beeke, he says, the Lord is to be worshipped daily by the singing of psalms in our homes. God is glorified and our families are edified. Because the songs are God's word, so he's talking particularly about singing psalms here, which I've become convinced as of last night, actually, that I need to start singing psalms with my children. Because, as he says, these songs are God's word, and singing them is a means of instruction, enlightening the understanding. Singing promotes devotion as it warms the heart. The graces of the Spirit are stirred up in us, and our growth in grace is stimulated. And so, Colossians 3:16 applies here. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And that's obviously talking directly to the church at Colossae, but by implication, that principle holds in family worship. The word of Christ needs to be dwelling in us richly, not only when we're in church, but when we're at home as well. And addressing one another, admonishing one another, teaching one another in song is an essential part of doing that. Christianity is the only real singing religion. And there's a reason for that. Because God has put song into our hearts. What is song? Song is an emotive way of expressing truth. And, many of our songs as Christians are rejoicing. There are some sad ones. There are some that express grief. But, God has given us a reason to sing, hasn't he? Through what he has done in the Lord Jesus. He has turned our mourning into gladness, right? He has given us a reason to stand up and address our, in the most beautiful way that we can, to address our praise to him. And he has equipped us as human beings made in the image of God to sing his praises. And if he's given us that ability, we'd better use it. And we'd better use it not only here, which we do so well, I think, and obviously we can improve. We sing very well in this church, and I'm always encouraged when I hear us, when I hear our voices joined together. It's like a foretaste of glory. But we needed to be doing this in our homes as well, because God's given us a reason to. And so what will we do? Husbands and fathers, what will you do? Will you lead your families to worship the Lord, or will you lead them to serve or worship some other god? Because there's no straddling the fence. You're either going to worship God or you're going to worship the god of this world. And so which will it be? Which way will you go? We are always at a diverging road every day. Are we going to worship the Lord today? Or who are we going to worship? I would press that upon you and ask you to prayerfully consider that. So how do we implement family worship? You know, there's several, I mean, I'm going to mainly point you to the chapter if you have the book. It's, you know, he gives a lot of practical tips in the chapter for implementing, or how do you go about putting this into practice. And he, you know, this is just one chapter in a book. Joel Beakey has written many things on family worship. He has a 100-page book on family worship that you can get from Reformation Heritage books if you're interested. And what he has done really is just mined the Puritans and given you the fruit of his study there. The Puritans believed in it. Our forefathers in the faith, our Baptist forefathers believed in it, as you can see from our confession and from our church covenant, and it's even in our Constitution, you know, that we worship the Lord in our homes. But, you know, just generally what you will find here in this chapter in terms of hints to implement them, it does require some preparation on your part as a man. You have to, there are many good resources, most of which that I'm thinking about come from Reformation Heritage books because of this emphasis that Beakey has on family worship. There are many guides that are produced for, I think we have this on the book table, the Family Worship Bible Guide, and it's basically it has every chapter of the Bible in it, and it has two or three takeaways from every chapter of the Bible. And so that really assists you in your preparation as a man, you know, or as a head of your household. Say you're going through First Chronicles and you're like, what is this about? And you open to First Chronicles 15. What can we learn about this genealogy? And you know, there's some practical application from that chapter, and you can use that in your preparation to lead your family. This is another one that's a good hint, I think, especially for younger men like me. Aim for brevity, right? This is, you know, especially when children are young, shorter is oftentimes better because attention spans are shorter. And, you know, as they grow and as we train them, that attention span gets slightly longer. But aim for brevity, simplicity, concepts that are easy to grasp, and it really disciplines or chastens you as a man. You know, it's a, I heard one person say, in counseling me on how to teach, when you're preparing, act like you're at first, like in your preparation, imagine yourself talking to children or explaining this concept or this lesson to children. And that's really, if you can do that in a way that is good, that's really a sign of how much you actually understand as the teacher, is how simple you can make it in a way that it can click with people who have no context at, you know, as to what you're talking about at the beginning. And so it chastens you as a teacher to have to prepare to teach children. And I'm sure some of you who have taught children know what I'm talking about. But be brief, be simple, you know, be consistent. Consistency is so important here. Make it an expectation in your home that you're going to do this every day, at least once. Don't indulge in excuses to avoid family worship. You know, if you have, and this is, you know, very difficult when children get older and begin to get schedules of their own. You know, people start going in different directions. That's obviously not a place where I am in life right now with my children, but I know it's coming because I've seen, you know, I mean, I know how I was as a teenager. I was kind of all over the place and had something to do over here and then something to do over there. But there is a way, you know, there is a way to bring everybody together. And if you can't do that, you know, there's, you can do it privately with that child or with those children. But don't neglect the duty of giving them daily instruction. If you're tired, deny yourself out of love for your family and for God. Beeke says, Christ was bone weary when he went to the cross for you, yet he carried on. Shouldn't we carry on in response to his love as well? And lastly, you know, lead family worship with a firm fatherly hand and a soft, penitent heart. Speak with hopeful solemnity. Talk naturally yet reverently during this time. Use the tone you would use when speaking to a deeply respected friend about a serious matter. Expect great things from a great covenant-keeping God. And so, like I said, there's a lot more pointers here in this chapter that I commend to you that have been helpful to me in my practice of family worship in our home. But you can look at those. We have the book on the book table, and you can look at those if you would like. There are several objections that some people raise against family worship. Some people say, my family doesn't have time for this. And this is the most common one, you know. But, you know, the principle that, you know, we're used to hearing in terms of individuals is true here as well. You have time for what you make time for, right? Like, time is, I mean, God's given us all the same amount of time, right? There's 24 hours in a day. There are certain of those hours that are spent sleeping, certain of those hours that are spent eating. And how we carve up the rest after work and after obligations that we have to do is up to us. And there are free hours. You have to make them, though. If you have time for recreation and pleasures, but no time for family worship, then you have time for family worship. It's a matter of priority that you have to. I mean, when you look at your life, the things that you use your time for, which is our scarcest resource, the things that you use your time for, and after that, I would say the things that you spend your money on, are indicators of what truly matters to you. And so that's a good thing to take stock of, you know, when you look at your life, when you evaluate your life, what matters to me? Well, what am I spending my resources on? And chief among those resources is time. What am I spending my time on? Another excuse that is often given or an objection is there's no regular time when all of us can be together. And this is, like I said, when children get older and have conflicting schedules, don't cancel family worship if some children are not at home. Have family worship when most family members are present. If conflicts in schedule arise, change or cancel the activity that threatens worship, if possible, but meet at another time, you know, that works for everybody. Even if it's a little late or a little early, you can meet together at a time that works for everybody. And if absolutely, you know, nobody can make it, then you can settle for a, you know, one-on-one instruction or family worship with that member. Some people say our family is too small, but you only need two, right? Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Matthew 18:20. Another objection is our family is too diverse for everyone to profit. So some people think that because they have some older children and some younger children, you can't, you know, instruct at the same level. And so If I talk to the younger ones, the older ones, that's too simple for them. If I talk to the older ones, the younger ones, it's too complex for them. So what do I do? But you know, I would encourage you, the truth of God's word is the truth of God's word. Every Wednesday when the children, I mean, right now, there's children being taught in the upstairs classrooms. I could go to any one of those classrooms, and if the word of God is being opened, I can profit as a man. And so could you. If you choose to profit, if you choose to take from, or if you choose to hear the word of God with faith, you can profit. And we need to teach our families this. If older teenagers are bored or they start rolling their eyes and, you know, I know this already, you know, well, dad does too. Mom does too. But we need constant reminders because of our hardness of heart, right? This is why we do it every day, is to keep it before us, and or one of the reasons at least. So, you know, some people may say, here's another one, I'm not good at leading family worship. But there are resources out there that can help you and hone your abilities. You can grow. It's not too late to teach an old dog new tricks in this regard. We can grow in grace, in leading our families in worship. I would point you to some of those practical wisdom tips that I gave earlier. You know, start with simplicity. Simple is better. Read the Word of God. You know, just open it, read a short passage, explain it according to your ability, pray, and sing a hymn, you know, and do it from the heart, you know. Some people say some of our family members won't participate. What should we do? Beeky says, there may be homes in which it is difficult to hold family worship. Such cases are rare, however. If you have difficult children, follow a simple rule. No scripture, no singing, no praying, no food. Say, in this house, we will serve the Lord. Make it a non-negotiable thing. We all breathe, therefore, every person in our home must praise the Lord. Psalm 150, verse 6. Psalm 150, verse 6 makes no exception, even for unconverted children. It says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. And so, hold a firm, hard line on this. That's what being a leader is about. It's oftentimes it means doing unpopular things for the good of those who are actually opposing you. Another objection, and this kind of flows out of this last one, we don't want to make hypocrites of our unconverted children. So some parents may think that, well, not all of my kids are believers, and so isn't it hypocritical to require that they worship the Lord when they can't do it, really, from the heart? But Beeky says, one sin doesn't justify another. The mindset that offers this objection is dangerous. An unconverted person may never plead an unconverted state to neglect duty. Don't encourage your children to use this excuse for avoiding family worship. Stress their need to use every means of grace. So if we say, and if we're unconverted and we say, you know, well, I don't need to do that because I can't do it anyway. That doesn't negate our duty to do it anyway. You know, so it's, you know, you are under the law. We're, you know, you are duty bound to keep the law, whether you're in the covenant of grace or not, whether you're converted or not. And so being outside of the covenant does not negate or, you know, abrogate your duty to keep God's law, because we've all been made in the image of God. It's been placed on all of our hearts, and He is God. We are His creatures. And so we need to remember that that's not an excuse. And then the last one that he mentions is, I can't carry a tune, so I'm not going to do family worship. But, you know, there's a lot of, nowadays there's a lot of apps out there, or, you know, you can find instrumental music to hymns on CD players and MP3 files. I was researching this last night, and I found this Trinity Hymnal app. It's $10, but it's the Presbyterian version, and so it's got all the psalm, the hymns that are in there in the red Trinity hymnal that Presbyterian churches use, but it also has the whole Psalter in here, and you click on one, and you can see the score of every song as it appears in the Trinity, and you can play it. So if you don't know the tune, you can play the song. And as I was researching, there's several apps like this, some of which are free. Yeah.
I was just going to add that we have free Trinity hymnals to families who need them.
That's another one. Yeah. So if you are, you know, we want, correct me if I'm wrong, but per member of your family, able to have one, right? Is that?
Well, we offer two, but if someone requests more per family, we can yeah.
Yeah, so, I mean, that's a resource that our church wants all of us to have. And so please see one of the elders if you would like to take advantage of that opportunity. Need to wrap up, but I want to give you some quick motivations for family worship, and I'll just give these quickly and then conclude. But why should we do family worship? These are some positive motivations. The eternal welfare of those in your home is the first and foremost. What is able to save? Who is able to save? God. And how does he save? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of Christ, by the word of God. And this is the word of God, and we need to be giving it. We need to, you know, if the means of grace is a spigot, we need to turn it on full blast in all the places that we can turn it on. And why would we not meet together daily in our homes? And fathers, lead your families. Husbands, lead your families in family worship. Secondly, the satisfaction of a good conscience. This is, you know, as a husband and father, Hannah and the kids, in a real way, their blood will be required at my hands. I am responsible before God to do everything that a husband and father can in my family to ensure that they know the word of God. And, you know, that is a weighty responsibility, but if it is faithfully executed, and it won't be perfectly executed, don't hear me say that, but if it's faithfully executed, and when you fall down, you repent, and you get back up on the horse, so to speak, and you keep going, on that great day, when God judges the living and the dead, you will have the satisfaction of a good conscience before him, like Paul had, you know, before the churches. Before the church of Ephesus, the elders of the church of Ephesus, when he's talking to them there in Acts 20, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. You know, this, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. You want to be able to say that as a father to your children, as a husband to your wife, and not let them leave your home without knowing the whole counsel of God. Yes, bring them to church. Yes, give them Christian instruction. But lead your family in daily family worship. The church or the Christian school is no substitute for family worship, and your responsibility as a father to lead your home and teach your children. So a satisfaction of a good conscience is another motivation. Thirdly, assistance in raising children. When you're constantly giving your family the law and the gospel and you're living according to it throughout the day, it really helps you. It gives you things to talk about, things to bring to bear when opportunities for discipline arise. You know, they can't plead ignorance. So, you know, because they've known, that they've been taught, they've been instructed, and not just when it comes time for the rod, but they've been instructed formatively and regularly. And so it's an assistance in raising children to conduct family worship. Fourthly, the shortness of time. We have a few short years with our kids, and we have a few short years on this earth. And we might as well make the most of it. We must make the most of it to the glory of God. And so use every day. You don't know which day will be your last as a husband. Like Rick Husband, who was aboard the space shuttle, you know, and he perished there. He didn't have any more days to lead his family and to instruct his family. And so don't get to the end of your life and wish you had taught them more. Wish you had given them some thing that would have been profitable. But give it all. And you have to use every day, starting with today. Time is short. And then finally, love for God and His church is another motivation. He's done so much for us. And He's done everything for us. I mean, we can't even fathom the depths of His grace toward us in Christ Jesus that led Him to send His Son to bear our sins to the cross. And so why wouldn't we worship Him? You know, like that. He is worthy of all worship and praise. He's worthy of us to do it three times a day, you know, if we can do that without neglecting other duties. So why wouldn't we? Why wouldn't we turn it on full blast? Why wouldn't we look into His Word more? Why wouldn't we take every excuse, so to speak, to open God's Word, to meet with Him in prayer, and to sing His praises? That should be the way that we think about this, not the other way around. If your children are grown and out of the home, it's still not too late to do the following. Pray for them. Confess your sin to God and to your children. Speak to and pray with your grandchildren. Begin family worship with your spouse. Do not become discouraged and give up on family worship no matter what happens. Start afresh, press forward, be realistic, and beg the Lord to bless your feeble efforts to save your children and your grandchildren. Plead with Him to take them in His arms for all of eternity. It's never too late. So let's start today. May God graciously grant His Spirit to assist you for the good of souls and for His name's sake. And I really want to read this last thing, and we'll close with this, but let me close with this illustration. This is from the conclusion of the book, taken from the autobiography of John Peyton, who lived from 1824 to 1907. Peyton served as a missionary to a cannibalistic people in the islands of the South Pacific Ocean. He faced enormous difficulties and sorrows, but he persevered in the name of Christ. One earthly means by which God prepared him for his labors was his father in Scotland. In later years, John Peyton looked back upon his father with great gratitude. Peyton's father worked out of a shop in their house. Their family had a small room in their home, which was their prayer closet. John was deeply affected by his father's regular devotion to prayer in that room. He remembered, "Thither daily and oftentimes a day, generally after each meal, we saw our father retire and shut the door. And we children got to understand that prayers were being poured out there for us, as of old by the high priest within the veil in the most high place." The Peyton children could sometimes hear their father's voice full of emotion pleading for them before the throne of grace. When John Peyton left his home to go to Glasgow to study theology and do urban evangelism, he had to walk 40 miles before coming to a train station. His father walked the first 6 miles out with him. They spoke about the Lord, and his father gave him counsel. Then for the last half mile, they walked in silence. His father's lips still moved, but now in silent prayer for his son, while tears streamed down his face. When they came to the place of their parting, father grasped son by the hand and said, "God bless you, my son. Your father's God prosper you and keep you from all evil. Overcome by emotion, he could say no more, but his lips continued to move in silent prayer. John Payton wrote 60 years later that while walking the remainder of the distance, he says, "I vowed deeply and oft by the help of God to live and act so as never to grieve or dishonor such a father and mother as he had given me." And then Payton added, "How much my father's prayers at that time impressed me, I can never explain, nor can any stranger understand. When on his knees and all of us kneeling around him in family worship, he poured out his whole soul in tears for the conversion of the heathen world to the service of Jesus and for every personal need, we all felt as if in the presence of the living Savior and learned to love and know him as our divine friend. As we rose from our knees, I used to look at the light on my father's face and wish I were like him in spirit, hoping that in answer to his prayers, I might be privileged to carry the gospel to the heathen world in some way." And John Payton went to the cannibals. And may God grant that you and I become fathers like that, men, and that we all become as he would have us be. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the means of your grace to us. We pray that you would help us to improve upon every opportunity that you give us to read your word, to meditate upon it, and to lead those under our care in daily family worship. Lord, this promotes holiness not only in our own souls, having to prepare to teach as men, but also in the souls of those under our care, our wives and our children. It's giving them the means of your grace to us. And so, Lord, as we prepare to do that very thing here in just a few moments, I pray that you would bless our feeble efforts, that you would bless Pastor Tom as he leads us, and as we sing, Lord, help us not to let the word pass by us, to let Christ pass by us without taking hold of him, taking hold of his garment, as it were, and seeking some blessing. Lord, may we add faith to our hearing, and we can only do so by your Holy Spirit. And so won't you move among us? Won't you revive us again and be gracious to us? Make the light of your face shine upon us and give us peace according to your promise in the gospel. Thank you for the Lord Jesus and everything that he's done for us and shedding his blood and how he's risen from the dead, never to die again. Grant us faith in him. It's in his name we pray. Amen.